How many of you have seen the movie Robin Hood, Men in Tights? Okay. I was in fifth or sixth grade, when it was released in theaters, and my mom went with a group of friends to see it. She was still laughing so hard when she got home, she was in tears. I had never seen her laugh like that. So, of course, I desperately wanted to watch this movie, too. Unfortunately, it was rated R, and at 9, 10 years old, she said, nope. And so I had to wait years. When I was finally old enough, she and I sat down and watched it together on VHS or DVD, I'm not sure what it was by then. And to this day, it is still a movie that she and I quote to each other often. So naturally, when I saw that our passage today was about Jesus healing a blind man, the first thing that came to my mind was Blinken coming down from a tree and saying, "I can see!" And then running face first into that tree and saying, "Nope, I was wrong." I nearly chose a snapshot from that scene for our artwork for the cover, but I figured that would break some copyright laws, and it's not exactly theological whatsoever. Then in my hunt for Scottish images of tartans, I came across pictures of Highland cattle, almost all with that signature hair covering their eyes. And after following this rabbit trail, lo and behold, I found a picture with a cow with the wind slightly uncovering one of its eyes. And I thought, hallelujah. I felt in my core that he was saying, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, breath of God, I can see." Reformation Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays in the liturgical year, after Advent and Holy Week, of course. It falls during my favorite season of the year, when we get hints of cool weather, fall foliage, and pumpkin spice everything. While most people think of spring as a symbolic of new life, and of January as being symbolic of new beginnings, fall has always been that for me, both of those. Fall marks the beginning of a new school year, which always brought the anticipation of new teachers, students, and friends, as well as new lessons to learn and teach. Plus, nowadays, to the chagrin of many of you, fall also brings the unexpected explosions of Christmas cheer right next to the Halloween and Thanksgiving decorations all over the aisles. Reformation Sunday is also a time to celebrate our Scottish heritage as Presbyterians with the Kirkan of the Tartans. Like people who celebrate all things Irish on St. Patrick's Day, we all get to be Scottish today, regardless of what your own personal heritage is. Having a little Scottish heritage through my dad's side of the family, I have a great passion for Celtic music, as well as for its cousin, bluegrass. I wear a Celtic cross on my finger every day, as it is the most beautiful of crosses, in my opinion. I have attended Celtic festivals and Highland games and have been learning Gaelic, very slowly, on Duolingo. True story. I even imagine that heaven looks a little like the Scottish Highlands, with its steep mountains covered in velvety green grass and purple heather. In other words, how many of you feel about golf or football? That's all things Scotch-Irish for me. Finally, and I would argue most importantly, Reformation Sunday is a time when we look back on our history as the Kirk, as the universal church, the body of Christ in this world. I used to teach my history students about the Protestant Reformation. I drew charts on the board and showed PowerPoint presentations of reformers such as Martin Luther and John Calvin, and even Henry VIII with his six wives and all of that drama that started the Church of England. I always thought of the Reformation being a single era in time when men of the church in Europe, much like our children this morning, took off their blinders and built the church up better than it was before. I suppose that was a good enough definition while I was teaching middle schoolers, but then I took Reformed theology at Columbia with Dr. Martha Moore Kish, and she drew upon a phrase that has stuck with me. It was allegedly first published in the Danish devotional in the late 1600s by a man I can't pronounce, stating in Latin, "Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda est secundum verbum Dei," meaning the church reformed, always in need of being reformed according to the word of God. Now, Dr. Moore Kish simplified this phrase by simply stating, we are reformed, capital R, and always being reformed. Now, reformed, with a capital R, as you probably already know, is a stream of theology that springs from John Calvin. While Martin Luther was a catalyst for the Reformation, Lutheranism is not reformed theology. Neither is Methodism or Baptist. And seeing as how we are a congregation of Methabaptitarians, I wanted to clarify a little of the foundation of Presbyterianism, aside from its polity, which I am happy to study with you in depth should you ever serve on the session. Pastor and theologian Daniel Migliori sums up John Calvin's theology by saying its characteristic emphases are the sovereignty of God, which means God is all-powerful, his providential rule over creation, the depth of human sinfulness, salvation through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the authority of Scripture illumined by the Holy Spirit, and the parity of clergy and laity in the governance of the church. Phew! You have earned your gold stars today. Yet on this Reformation Sunday, capital R, it is not our reformed status that draws me in, but our being reformed. Let me say that again. It's not our being reformed, capital R, that stirs my heart, but it is our being reformed. Now, the original phrase adds according to the word of God. And while it is true that we look to the word of God in Scripture to speak to us, there is a danger in theologies that become too legalistic in their interpretations of cherry-picking scriptures to support their own agendas. Yesterday, one of our congregation members shed light on this by reposting a post on Facebook. Genocide is biblical. Loving your enemy is biblical, but only one is Christ-like. Slavery is biblical. Chain breaking is biblical, but only one is Christ-like. Patriarchy is biblical. Countercultural elevation of women is biblical, but only one is Christ-like. Retributive violence is biblical. Grace-filled restoration is biblical, but only one is Christ-like. Segregation is biblical. Unity is biblical, but only one is Christ-like. Christ transforms, not the Bible. Be wary of those who know one, but not the other. And this was by Jordan Harrell. Many who talk about being reformed by the Word of God simply mean by the English translations of their choosing as printed on paper and bound together in very attractive volumes. They sometimes forget that the Word of God, as expressed in John's Gospel, is Jesus Christ incarnate, who was with God and who is God, at the very dawn of creation itself. They may also forget that it is the Holy Spirit which illuminates the Word of God for us and within us. Therefore, we are a Reformed Church, capital R, who is always being reformed by the Word of God through Jesus Christ as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? So how does Jesus Christ reform us? How does he change us? How does he break us down to rebuild us anew? If we look to our passage today, it seems to be a simple story of miracle healing, just one of many signs and wonders that Jesus performed to prove that he was indeed the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. That is all true. But there is more for us to glean from the story than a historical record of a guy whose sight is restored. If that were the case, we could all just invade Dr. Josh Hendrick's ophthalmology clinic and see that miracle being performed every week. Let's take another look at our passage from Mark. Poor Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside. We don't know his age, although we know that he is the son of Timaeus. We do not know how long he has been sitting by the road either. Was he born blind? It doesn't seem to be, as it says that he regains his sight, so the implication is he had it at one point, but we don't know for sure. Then he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth who is passing by on the road, and he calls out repeatedly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now we know that Jesus' dad was Joseph, and if you didn't know that, you're going to find out in Advent coming up. And actually, that's not completely accurate either. Joseph raised Jesus as his own, but we know, of course, that Jesus' true father is God. The reference of Jesus, son of David, is marking the lineage of the Messiah back to King David. In other words, Bartimaeus is saying, "I know who you are. You are the one we've been waiting for. Have mercy on me." Now, in our understanding of God and Jesus, we assume that Jesus already knew that Bartimaeus was sitting there on that particular day, at that particular moment in time. Now, Jesus already knew that he was blind. He already knew the circumstances of his life, far more than we are privy to in the story. Yet Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" I always imagine that the gospel writer left off part of the story, and instead there should be a slight pause and the narrator's voice coming over with the inner monologue. "Seriously? What do you think I want you to do for me? I've been blind. I don't know. I'd like a tissue." But Bartimaeus thinks better of his response, and he says, "My teacher, let me see again." Much better, much more polite, very humble. A request with no sarcasm. Excellent job. To that, Jesus responds, "Go, your faith has made you well." There are numerous stories in which Jesus asks the person to verbalize their needs out loud. In some cases, he even gives them a task that they must perform before he heals them. It makes me think of the saying that you can't help a person until they are ready to admit that there's a problem and that they are ready to accept help from someone else. Are we ready and willing? Are we as a society ready to admit that there's a problem, many problems, with how we live our lives, how we judge and chastise our neighbors, how we label those who are different from us as other, how we center our worldviews on ourselves and our own perspectives without bothering to consider that our perspective is just one of thousands, not the standard upon which to measure right and wrong. Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to reform our beliefs and our agendas? Are we willing to humble ourselves enough to say, please, Lord, let me see. Let me see the world through your eyes, through your perspective. Let me honor the scripture, but let me see that there are passages which are problematic and do not seem to line up with what is being revealed to me through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me see, though it is painful, let me see how I might still be part of the problem. Let me see how I can be reformed and made new. Now, last week, God had some pretty harsh words for Job. Job had finally unleashed a lot of pent-up frustration and indignation against God for unjustly afflicting him with pain and suffering. Then God unleashed a whirlwind of questions on Job, essentially saying, who are you? Are you God? Were you there when I created, everything you see and everything you don't see? To this onslaught this week, Job responds, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. But now my eye sees you. Friends, as we celebrate a very rich heritage of church history and theology, as we look to our Reformed traditions, capital R, and our beliefs, and as we worship amidst haunting melodies and rousing pipe music from the Highlands of Scotland, surrounded by symbols of those who have gone before us, let us open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let us humble ourselves before our Creator, who moves in ways that we cannot fathom. And let us hear the voice of our Savior in our presence, the voice of the very Word of God incarnate. And let us dare to ask of Him, please, Lord Jesus, give me your sight so that I can see. Amen.